If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Numbers 13. It says, verse 32, now this is the critical part. When your speech about yourself is improper, it will poison everything else. And they brought up an evil report of the land. That means that if you don't feel good and godly about you, then you won't feel good and godly about where you are. People who curse and complain about their environment are doing so because they don't feel good about themselves. And see, that can't happen. The Bible declares that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. But what does that mean? You are the example of God's righteousness. What we should convey to the world is our supernatural ability to rise above all of the things that the devil throws against us. We convey healing when sickness is diagnosed. We convey joy when sorrow comes. We convey peace when trials and tests come into our lives, because we are exemplifying what the Bible says we are in Christ. You ought to be full of joy, not because you're going to heaven, but because heaven is in you. Oh, yes. Heaven is in us. Heaven is in us. It's okay to go through a trial. Just don't lose your joy. Hold on to your joy more than anything else. Hold on to that which will sustain you. Because listen carefully, the trial will end. But the joy of the Lord endures forever. Tell your neighbor, hold on to your joy. Now listen to me. Joy is something that you may have to work up. Now it's in there. Let me give you the best illustration. I buy these little single servings of Snapple iced tea powder. And you pour it in a bottle of water, because sometimes water, it just gets boring. And so I got to do like 16-ounce bottles a day. And so after a while, it gets boring. So I take the Snapple powder, cut the top off, I pour it in the bottle of water, and it goes in all coagulated. Now, it immediately starts to change the color of the water, immediately. But the powder is sitting up on top. Now, the tea is in the water, but it's not of the water. It's in the water. Now, in order for me to make it of the water so that it becomes palatable, I gotta shake it. So I put the top back on and I shake it. Whole lot of shaking going on. I shake it. I shake it until there's no more visible signs of the powder. Then I pop open the cap and drink it down good. Amen. You shake that water. Okay, that's joy. Joy is living inside of us. It's there. It's deposited by the Holy Spirit. But until you shake it up, see, the joy is in you, but you ain't in the joy yet. So you got to shake it up. Say, well, then how do I shake it up? Go to the Psalms. Clap your hands. Pat your feet. Sing and leap for joy. Leap, the Bible says, leap for joy. What is he saying? Shake it up. Don't let the devil keep you in the powdered state. Shake it up. Amen. You know the champagne of the ghetto is Kool-Aid. I tell you, we are a blessed people. We can take junk food and make it, turn it into a Sunday meal. We're the only people alive that serves a picnic food for a Sunday formal meal, potato salad. We'll put potato salad on a Sunday meal, and it's a picnic food. We'll serve Kool-Aid at Thanksgiving, because we don't know no better. We just put it in there, the old red or grape, and put it in there. Then you got to put some water in the pack so you can get it all out and put that in there, and then you fill it up with 22 spoons of sugar, and then you pour it in the glass, and you got to have, what? But it's all mixed up. Mama used to buy the Jiffy cornbread mix, and you buy the old Jiffy, three boxes for $1, and you bring it home, and you add the milk, and you add the eggs, and you put it, so everything of substance has to be mixed, glory to God. The joy that is in you has to be mixed with your faith. It has to be mixed with your determination. You got to tell the devil, there's joy in here, and I'm not letting you take it out of me. I might feel down, but that joy is in there. I'm going to mix it with something. I'm going to mix my joy. I ain't letting you take my joy. You're not taking my joy. Mixing it. Tell your neighbor, mix it up. Man, you got to mix that joy. See, the devil will come. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Amen. Life. Life. That goes beyond the devil's temptations, goes beyond the devil's grasp. It lets the devil know, you might throw things against me. I might be down for a moment, but I'm coming out. Listen, my Christian walk, it is not a 3-round exhibition. It's a 15-round championship fight. And you might have won the first few rounds, but I got a good corner man, and he's going to strengthen me. And I'm coming right back out, and I'm not going down. Each round, I become more aware of the grace and the power of God. You say, well, I don't have anything to praise God for. Borrow somebody's mirror and look at yourself. And here you sit. And somebody told you you would have been dead a long time ago. But God stood by you, even when you were not born again. Going into those bars, going into those cabarets, going into those clubs, shooting going on outside your door. But the angel of the Lord encamped round about you. You are a walking testimony of the power and the grace of God. You ought to have joy that he has not forsaken you, that he's with you in spite of what you may have done. These guys, they came back and said, they're stronger than we are. How you know they're strong? I told you my Peter Smith story. I'm going to tell it to you again. In second grade at Pratt Arnold, Peter Smith took my milk money every day. Walked up to me the first time and said, give me your milk money. I had heard about Peter Smith's reputation. He was a bully from down the other side of Dolphin Street, down close towards Gratz, and he was a bully from down there. And really, he shouldn't even been at Pratt Arnold. He should have been over at William Dick. But for some reason, I think his parents lied to put him into our school system. And he walked up to me, and I gave him my milk money. Every day I gave him my milk money. He would just walk over and I'd just put it out and he'd take it. One day he walked over and I had told a couple of my buddies, I said, I ain't giving it to him today, because they kept saying, man, why are you letting him take that from me? I said, man, that's Peter. They said, why are you letting him take that from me? I said, man, I don't want to get beat up. He ain't going to harm this beautiful body. Shucks, I got to save this. I got a woman to marry. And so I determined this one day that I wasn't going to give my money. And Peter walked up, and I had been giving up my pint of seal test and my 2-gram crackers that the teacher used to snap in half. Oh, my God, you talk about something good. But I want some graham crackers now. I got all these adjuncts. Y'all run to 7-Eleven and get Bishop some graham crackers. No, I'm just kidding. But he walked up this one day, and I had steeled myself for a conflict. And he walked over and put his hand out. I said, no. And he turned around and walked away. I said, what? Now I got bold. I went after him. I said, why you walk away? He said, you never said no before. We went on to become good friends. Jesus didn't tell you you had to fight the devil. He just said resist him. You know what resist means? Just tell him no. Devil, you're not taking my mind. You're not going to take my thoughts. You are not going to fill my brain with defeat when I'm promised victory. You are not going to tell me I'm going to die from something that God has given to Jesus to heal me from. You are not going to tell me that I'm going to wind up on the street when Philippians says, my God shall supply all I need. You are not going to take my joy when the Bible says the joy of the Lord shall be my strength. No! Tell him no. She said, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. They came back scared. Didn't even try yet. Didn't even try. And many of us are afraid. We won't even try. And the Bible, throughout the scriptures, we are asked to test God. Oh, taste and see. Woo! Woo! Y'all don't hear me. Do I have any cooks in here? When you making something good, what do? Why do you taste it? Make sure it's good before you serve it to somebody else. Well, the Bible says, oh, taste and see. Before you tell them about God, you taste and see that he can be your healer. Taste and see that he's your deliverer. You taste and see that he's your provider. Tell somebody, take a taste. Try it out. Try it out. Since the Bible boldly declares that the devil is a liar, then it stands to reason that everything he brings us will be a lie. If it is contrary to victory, then it's of the devil. Anything contrary to peace is of the devil. Anything contrary to wholeness is of the devil. And the Bible says, resist it. Tell the devil, you will not get into my mind. Paul teaches the church at Corinth. He said, cast down those thoughts and those imaginations that go against your thought of God. If you know God, my baby told me I knew my daddy would find a way home. I know God will be able to find me even if I'm lost in sin. If I'm lost in ungodliness, my father will be able to find me and I will not be alone. Then they said the people are stronger than we are. No, they're not. So how do you know, Bishop? Because God wouldn't send you someplace that he hasn't given you the victory for before you get there. Oh, somebody ought to run. You need to see that God wouldn't put you anywhere, nor would he allow something to come on you that he hasn't already factored in victory. And the test and the trial that you are going through with that situation will not destroy you. But if you watch God and go through the process, it will change your speech. And you will know that my God is a great God. How many of you say that God is an awesome God? How many of you say that? How many of you know that? How many of you have been through something and watched him bring you out? And I'm going to use this adjective improperly. All right? I'm going to use this adjective improperly. He has brought you out awesomely. Now, give me a minute. Sit down. See, y'all don't get this. Y'all just don't get this. This is why Jesus said you got to seek the kingdom. Superstars, the big money people, like to be called on when the game is on the line. A-Rod for the Yankees. I watched the game once, bottom of the ninth. They were 3 runs down. He wasn't playing that day. He was resting. They brought him up, bottom of the ninth, 2 outs, bases loaded. They brought him up to pinch hit. He walked out with confidence. And I'll never forget, the announcer said, "This is what they get players of this man's caliber to do." He walked up, took a 2-1 pitch, and slammed the next one over the fence for a grand slam home run. He walked around trotted around the bases with the attitude, not an attitude of arrogance, but with the attitude, "That's what I'm supposed to do." All right, now this is gonna hit a few people, and some of you are gonna have to just get this tape and listen later. You're gonna get a delayed reaction. As you grow in God, your blessings are gonna be on different bases, and you're gonna need somebody to bring your blessings in. And the devil's gonna have you down, and you can't reach the pastor, the assistant pastor, the prayer warriors, the prophets, or nobody. You're gonna have to look on the bench and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah sitting there waiting to be called. After you have called everybody else, here comes Jesus up to the plate. You are frustrated. Your bases are loaded. He is going to smack a home run, look at you and say, "That's what I came to do." If you had called me in the beginning, you would have known that I'm here to win the game for you. I am come. I'm come that you might have life. Here's what they said. They are stronger than we are. It says, and they brought up an evil report of the land. Notice, a person whose views are perverted will bring an evil report to anything that you try to do. "I want to start my own business." "You sure? Look, I had a cousin who tried to do the same thing you're doing, and it didn't work." "Well, maybe it wasn't theirs." "I want to believe God." "Well, I had a relative that had the same thing you did." "Child, if I was you..." That's why you can't tell everybody what you're going through, because they mean well, but they poison your faith. Listen, woo, I feel God. Listen, if you wait, the Lord will send you a person who will say what you need to hear during your time of need. You go to God and say, "God, send me the right person to give me a word of encouragement." And I don't care if you have to bring them from East Jablip. He will bring them to you, and they will say, "You can make it." They will say, "You can do it. This light affliction, I've been where you are, and the God of my salvation has brought me through, and he will bring me through." God can do anything. Except help the Phillies win the championship. That's the only thing he can do. He can't bring the championship to the Phillies. Or the Sixers. Or the Eagles. I'm sorry. I just feel God. And when you feel God, you can't be all deep and stuffy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And some of you still got that deep look on your face. That's why you can't get a breakthrough, because you're too busy trying to be deep. God didn't call us to be theologians. He called us to be examples. People going to hell don't have anything to smile about. We got the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost living on the inside. Goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. Angel of the Lord encamp round about us. A host of saints to pray with us. A finished word of God. Power! Exousia and dunamis. Don't let the devil mess you up. These poor guys, all they saw was the problem. They didn't see God. He said, the land. He said, this is so funny. It says, when you look at verse 27, it said, "We came to the land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey." Yeah, but the people... Moses, ain't nothing wrong with the land. It's the people. That's why I tell God marriage is perfect. But it's the people. God is sitting in heaven going, boy, that marriage was a great gift, wasn't it? Jesus said, yes, it was, Father, but the people. He says, and they brought up an evil. Now notice, at first the land was good, but then in verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land because they shifted their sight from what God gave them to the people in the way. You start in school, you want to get your degree. So you have your sight on the degree, and you begin to make plans because it's statistically proven that people who have degrees make more than those who just have diplomas. It's statistically proven. So you start out with that mindset, but on the way, you run into microeconomics, you run into statistics, you run into biology, and all of a sudden, I don't need no degree. I can make it on my own. What changed your mind? The classes, well, the land was good. They brought back the fruit, but the people. Bethel's a good church, but the people. I hear people all the time, boy, the people ain't friendly at Bethel. Well, what's friendly? You go to Friendly's and they ain't friendly. I walked in there one time with a pastor, and we were going. He said he wanted to go someplace for lunch, and we went over to Friendly's, and I'm not telling you which one, but he went over to Friendly's, and we going. The lady said, I'll be with you in a minute. And I said, you sure you want to eat here? He said, yeah, because we have them in my city. He said, and we kind of like. I said, all right. Because I just knew it wasn't going to be a good experience. And don't you just love it when there's just two of you and they say, how many? Well, there's 37 of us. The other 35 are out in the parking lot having a smoke. I'm in a diner. This ain't a banquet hall. Oh, there'll be two of us, okay. Table or booth, whatever. Then I knew I was in trouble when I was told, Shanique will be your waitress. I looked at the pastor, I said, I don't think we're gonna eat today. It just ain't gonna happen. And Shanique came over chewing gum. Can I take your drink order? No, I don't want nothing to drink. I'm going to run out to my car and get a bottle of Penta. So we both opted for the unsweetened iced tea, please. All right, watch this. The sweeteners are on the table. We want unsweetened iced tea. We don't put sugar in our drinks. Oh, okay. I'll come back to take your order. You're here now. Well, you might not know what you want. I just want a salad. Okay. Come back. 20 minutes later, I think they went and picked the tea leaves off the tree in the back, ground them up, heated them in the microwave, crushed them, and put them in the water and brought them to us. Do you know what you want? Yes. What will you have? I'll just have the chicken Caesar salad, no dressing and no croutons. Okay. You? I'll have the same, okay. Two chicken Caesars, no dressing. What kind of dressing do you want? You see, the world is full of people who make things bad. Mean I'm going to stay away from every Friendly's. You deal with situations based on the individual. Just like you don't want to be judged for a few knuckleheads. When I walk behind people, I was walking out to my car one evening from the mall, and unfortunately a lady was in front of me. And so whenever a lady's walking in front of me and we're going the same direction, I stomp my feet and make a lot of noise so she knows. But this one was a little bit too nervous. And she started zigging. And I said, ma'am, I'm not going to bother you. And her car was maybe one car over from mine. She walked way down the other side to get into a Hyundai. Now, I'm not going to jack you. But see, that's the concept. People draw conclusions based on what they've heard. The devil does that with us. If the doctor tells you you have a certain ailment, you will draw a conclusion of your prognosis based on what the doctor says and not Isaiah 53. So those spies drew the conclusion that they could not take that land. Based on what? Their understanding of those tribes. Now, you think about it. They spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt. What did they know about the Hittites? What did they know about the Amalekites? Nothing but rumor. Who fed them the rumor? The mixed multitude. That's why you have to be careful who you allow in your life. The children of Israel didn't know anything about these people. But those mixed multitudes, child, let me tell you, we going over Broad Street. Listen, you all right up to Master. Now, once you reach Master, listen, you better be carrying a gun. Because it ain't safe down there. From Master, from Gerard, Thompson, Master, you get down that area. Now, you'll be all right again once you cross John F. Kennedy Boulevard. But from that point up, don't even think about coming north of Hunting Park. Because if you turn, you go north of Hunting Park and turn right and go over toward the child, don't go over there. Don't go over there. And all of a sudden, you've never been there in your life. And you're thinking, ooh, this is that part. They told me not to go. The enemy has shaped your future with a lie. Most of our forward momentum is stopped by innuendo. I can't tell you the number of people who come to me and say, I owe you an apology. It's gotten so normal now. I know what they're going to say. I said, what is it? I thought you were mean. People told me, my dear friend, Pastor Moore, Van Moore, he said, a pastor in Jersey that I went to preach at this church. This is one of those congregations and denominations where they prepare a big meal after you preach. And they, you know, just kind of want to, I guess, deify you. He said, he told my buddy, he said, Lambert came over here, didn't talk to nobody. They brought him in. He didn't want to go into the office. He went right up to the pulpit, preached, and left. What's wrong with him? So Pastor Moore said, well, you just have to get to know him. He's not anti-personal, but when he's on assignment, he's focused on that assignment. And you have to understand, you didn't call me to come over here to eat. You called for me to bring you the word of God and the revelation of him. And I don't need to eat. I have somebody at home that will cook for me. I don't need you filling me up with fried chicken and all that stuff at 10 o'clock at night. That dog ain't hunting no more. So now I have Denise write down, tell him, Bishop Lambert doesn't eat after service. He has his own water, his own tea, and he just wants to bring the word of God. When he comes, he will go right up to the podium and preach. Because if I go into your office, you're liable to tell me something that'll cloud my sermon. See, now, Reverend, when you get up, I got a deacon that I can't do nothing with. He's going to have on a blue tie today. So I need you to address something. No, I'm not beating your children. If you don't have the courage to deal with it, don't expect me to do it. I'm no mercenary. You don't hire me out to straighten up your church. So I like to stay away from the politics. But get to know me before you judge me. And we should all do that. I should do that to you. I don't make judgments when somebody comes up to me and says, so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm not going to make a judgment, so please don't do that to me. That's what happened to these guys. Their minds had already been filled with fear. And somebody brought them more fear. And they drew a conclusion about God based on fear. Fear will paint a picture for you that is so vivid, Technicolor, HD, and you'll believe it. The devil will cause you to believe something that is not there. And then this is what will happen. You will believe it so much until you speak it. We will do that type of speech where we take a part and make it the whole. Who was at the party? Everybody. Well, you know everybody wasn't at the party. But we understand the slang. So we'll say, nobody loves me. Somebody loves you. Well, nobody loves me. Why do you believe that? Because the devil has made you think that you don't love you. And when you don't love you, nobody loves you. It's like having a headache. You have a real weird term. When you have a headache, a real good headache, every part of your body rebels. You don't want to, you get a real good migraine, you don't even want to get up. Your feet hurt. Your arms hurt. The children have to sit down and not breathe. Because it affects everything. Well, when the devil tells you a lie, it affects everything. When he tells you something negative about your leader, it'll affect everything you do in church. When he tells you something negative about God, it will affect your entire belief system. That's what happened to these guys. We can't take it. Why? The people are stronger. Did you test them? Did you test these people? Well, no. How do you know they're stronger? Just like, how did I know Peter Smith was going to beat me up? I didn't test him. I just gave it to him. Because of his reputation. Then I found out his reputation was wrong. That wasn't what he was after all. And how many of us are seated here today believing the devil's lie? You can't do anything. You'll never amount to anything. This runs in your family. Then run it out. Don't let it catch you. Run from it. If the curse is coming from the east, you go west. But don't embrace it. Well, all of us are failures. Don't embrace it. It stops with me. I'm not going to be a victim of genetics, of physical things, or my environment and culture. God did not send Jesus to die for me so that I can become a victim of my circumstances. I am come that you might have life. And live it to the full. And we have to break out. It's time to break out of this. It's time to get out of this dilemma of negative speaking and start saying what God says. Amen. Next month, Lord willing, is our family month. For three Wednesdays, we're having our dear friend, Dr. Robert Moore, thank you, will be coming to share with us on marriage and family. He shares our views. In order for us to build our church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the congregation. We need strong families. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, I don't know why, maybe because it's the start of the holiday season and everybody's thinking family, but he wants to rebuild families, marriages, parents and their children, even your other parts of your families, your cousins and aunts and uncles and all that. We are too fragmented. And I believe that ministry now is becoming one of the key contributors to destroying families. I'm working so hard for the Lord that I have no time for my wife, have no time for my husband, have no time for my children, for my parents. The devil lies to us about our families. He tells our children when you're 21, when you become an adult, you don't need anybody anymore. Quite the contrary. The older you become, the more you need them little knuckleheads. Because they bring something to you. Oh, I don't need anybody in church. Yes, you do, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have one Father, God. And we're all related. We're all connected. If the devil can cause us to live lives that are full of defeat, he can defeat our family focus. And that's why marriages are failing, not because of some demon, but because of improper assessment of family. Husbands not knowing their roles, wives not knowing their role. The Bible only addresses roles. It doesn't address responsibilities. Responsibilities are carved out by the culture. For example, it is not the responsibility of the wife to cook. There are some men who cook quite well, and they enjoy doing it. I cooked plenty of meal for my family because I was home from work first. Chicken and dumplings and all this other stuff because I was taught to do that. I cook now because I enjoy doing it. It's not her responsibility to cook, nor is it my responsibility to put out the trash. We both make the trash. The cans on wheels. Amen. The point I'm making is responsibilities are crafted by the culture, but roles come from the Word of God. It is the role of the man to be the spiritual head, the high priest, and the chief decision maker. It is the wife's responsibility to be the helper to that head, to bring to him all pertinent information, objective views, and contrary bits of information, so that he can make an informed decision with her assistance. When he makes the decision, it's one that they can agree on. But in the event that they don't agree, this is where submission comes in. You say, well, you're the head, and as long as it's not going to destroy our home, we're going to go along with what you want to do. Then it's the role of the parents to nurture the children and lead them where God can use them. It's the role of the children to honor their parents and never go against their authority. And the parents, your role again is not to cause your children to become frustrated. So the Bible addresses roles, not responsibilities. And all of this comes from a healthy understanding. Jesus died on the cross so you could have a better marriage. He died so that you could be a better parent, a better child to your parents, a better person. Jesus died so that you can be a better employee to your employer. In fact, you ought to be the best employee they have. You should be on time. Amen. You shouldn't steal from them, time or material. You shouldn't use their computer for all personal stuff. Boy, the amens are gone. There's a lot of them before, but I guess praise the Lord. Paul says that when I work, I'm working for the Lord. And he ultimately is my employer. When I was leaving to become a full-time minister, the board of directors of my company met with me and said, we don't want you to go. We're going to make you a supervisor. And I said no, because God was calling me to this. And when they told me how much I was going to make, me and God had to talk big time because I knew the church couldn't match it. But I knew I wasn't doing it for money. You must realize that everything you do is for the kingdom. And so you serve God with all of your heart. And serve him with joy. Nobody wants to come to a God who's miserable. They were miserable in the world. So let us abandon the mindset of Numbers 13. We can't do it. Yes, we can. And I'm going to show you how next Sunday. Same bat time. Same bat channel. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word.
We pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 800-869-1690. And when ordering, request ID number
10315A.
Today's message is available on CD for $7 and DVD for $12. Here at Bethel, we'd like to hear from you. To correspond with us directly, you may send emails to info@betheldeliverance.org or write to Bethel Deliverance International Church, 2901 West Sheltenham Avenue, Wincote, PA 19095. For more information about Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. and Bethel Deliverance International Church, visit betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord.
Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches Incorporated, where Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. is a presiding bishop, invite you to Pastor's Dialogue, assuming the mantle of Elijah.
God doesn't make a man to fail. He makes him to succeed. He makes him strong. He makes him successful. He makes him a leader.
This session is for all senior pastors. The discussion will be discovering how to prepare the next generation of leaders on Thursday, December the 3rd, from 8:30 a.m. until 4 o'clock p.m. at the Conference Center at Valley Forge, 1485 Valley Forge Road in Phoenixville, PA. To register, call Kim Yadawak at 215-885-2585, extension 314. The cost is just $30 per person, which includes a continental breakfast, lunch, and all conference materials. RSVP to confirm your attendance by November the 30th, 2015. It's Pastor's Dialogue with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr., presiding bishop of the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches Incorporated. Call 215-885-2585, extension 314.